This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one He has sent. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Are you well pleased with your children? Strange question, eh? Well, what I mean is, are you satisfied with them and highly approving in your attitude towards them? You know, the Bible says that God was well pleased with Jesus. And as sons and daughters of the living God, He is well pleased with us as well. And this is an act of grace. However, sometimes it's difficult to accept that grace. And we want to do good works for God as a way of pulling our own weight. But Jesus says, the only work God wants from you is to believe and obey the one He has sent. In just a moment, Kenneth presents Well Pleased.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you, and I'm grateful again for the opportunity to speak to you. We are going to trace the spiritual significance of two important words used by God the Father in expressing His approbation, that is to say, His satisfaction and approval of Jesus the Son. This was used twice through an audible voice from heaven. It first happened at the water baptism of Jesus in Jordan by John the Baptist, and we read of this in Matthew chapter 3. And the second occasion was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read about in Matthew chapter 17. The first was at the entrance to His public ministry, and the second pointed to His exodus, which is the literal word used for decease or His death in Luke's account in Luke chapter 9 verse 31. So this second occasion pointed to His exodus in His impending death at Calvary followed by His resurrection. And in both instances, it was a strong signal of approval of God the Father for the Son's perfect obedience. Let's just read firstly the account in Matthew chapter 3, where this was spoken at the Lord's baptism. Matthew 3:16. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. Verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there we have those words, well pleased. Well, that was said on that particular occasion by God the Father of Jesus the Son. There is a secondary sense in which this is true of all believers now. We are all God's children who are beloved of the Father. So this first part of the phrase speaks of our position as sons, beloved of God the Father. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This second part speaks of the Father's pleasure and delight in Jesus as His Son, and in a secondary sense, it can apply to His pleasure and delight in us as His children. While our position as sons or as children of God does not change, the Father's pleasure and delight in us, and by the same token, our delight and pleasure in God as our Father, may be quite a different matter altogether. Because it's possible for fathers to be sometimes displeased with their children, especially when they have been rebellious or disobedient, and I'm sure every parent understands that. So His pleasure with us hinges on our obedience to His will. The second occasion when God spoke this of Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's read about this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. "While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" Once again, we find the Father's approbation of the Son reiterated a second time, with the additional exhortation to the witnesses who heard to hear Him. As the Lord Jesus was obedient to God the Father, which made Him well-pleasing in His sight, so are we to lead lives that are well-pleasing to God by hearing and obeying the Lord. And so we're going to consider what it means to live a life and have a ministry that is well-pleasing to God, for in the end, that is all that really matters. We may have done a lot of things in life that we may be very pleased with, but if it is not well-pleasing to God, then they amount to nothing, they count for nothing. This was the constant disposition of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he said concerning himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him.'" So even though he was the Son of God, he did not go about doing his own thing independently. Instead, he lived a life of consistent dependence on God the Father and doing all things in alignment with his will. He was always seeking to do those things that please God the Father. Can that be said of us too? Now let's pursue this subject further by first considering God's part, to be followed by considering our part. In considering God's part, we shall look at a commonly used phrase in the New Testament, which is similar to well-pleased. And it is this phrase, God's good pleasure, or His good pleasure. This comes from the root New Testament Greek word called eudokia, and it is translated well-pleased, as we have considered previously, or good pleasure in some of the other verses that we'll be looking into. The essential or key idea behind eudokia, or good pleasure, is literally good thought. And I think this makes perfectly practical sense. It's when we are pleased with someone that we think well of that person. And that works vice versa. When we begin to think well of someone, we will soon begin to feel well about that person too. That's how important it is to have right or positive thoughts about a person. When we think about God's good pleasure, it's important to begin with the understanding that God's thoughts, His intentions and purposes for us, are for good and not for evil. This is most clearly and wonderfully brought out for us in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a wonderful, reassuring and liberating thing to realize that God's thoughts toward you are good thoughts? And when we reciprocate by having good thoughts of God and obeying Him, we fulfill God's good pleasure. Let's trace the occurrence of this phrase, His good pleasure, in the New Testament to try to have a fuller understanding of what His good pleasure really means to us. First is in Ephesians chapter 1, as part of Paul's great opening benediction and praise to God. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." And here it is, "according to the good pleasure of His will." And continuing in verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." This first occurrence of the phrase, His good pleasure, tells us that He wills it. God having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's something that God wills out of His good pleasure or His good thoughts toward us, so that we might enter into the good pleasure of His will. He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Further on in verse 9, Paul continues to say, "having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." So all this is tied up to God's will for us. If you knew God's will for you is good, it's for your good and for your highest good, then really, God's will be the most desirable thing to know and to be in, to have and to hold in this life. His entire redemptive plan and purpose was conceived and carried out with His good pleasure. And He seeks and desires for everyone to be able to enter into the good of His redemption plan and purpose. And having done that, to continue to live gloriously in the center of His will. God's will should not be something that we have to try hard to accommodate, but rather it's the highest and the best for us. Isn't it strange that sometimes people regard God's will as a kind of necessary evil? They embrace God's will reluctantly, as if it's something they would rather avoid if they can help it. But that should never be so for every true child of God. It's still God's delight for everyone to be saved and to be redeemed. And likewise, it should be the delight of everyone who is saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ to be in His will. Here is a second occurrence in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 through to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we see here that not only does God will it, He also works it. What He wills for us out of His good pleasure, He also likewise works for us for His good pleasure. The keynote of grace is manifested continually throughout the Christian's life. We enter by grace, and by grace we continue. All that's required on our part is faith and obedience. Notice it doesn't say in verse 12 to work for your own salvation with fear and trembling. It says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, when you have already received that salvation freely by grace through faith, go work it out. Go enjoy the benefits accruing to you as a child of God. This is how to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. We don't work in isolation or independence of Him, but we work in tandem, in synchronization with God. What God works in, we work out. If it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, then we can work out the same and thus bring Him good pleasure. We can work it out because He has empowered us with that ability and implanted that deep desire in our hearts. So the working out of His good will is enabled by Him, not by our own efforts at earning His approval, which is always the way of the flesh. And the difference shows in whether we are working for our own satisfaction or for God's satisfaction. Here is a third reference to His good pleasure in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find that not only God wills it and works it, but He also fulfills it. That was Paul's prayer for the believers at Thessalonica, that God would count them worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. So we count on God not just to work it out moment by moment in the here and now, but we count on the promise and the faithfulness of God to fulfill all that He has begun. This gives us boundless hope, especially in times when we seem to be very weak and losing our grip. Sometimes we find ourselves fearing that we might not make it. It is in those times that we can count on God to fulfill it. It's not only grace in the past or the present tense, but grace in the future tense. This is beautifully put at the end of the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Only what is done by faith in Him and done through His power fulfills His purpose and pleases Him. If only we will let Him work through us, He will surely fulfill His own good pleasure and will make things happen according to His plan and purpose. We find yet another fourth occurrence of this phrase in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The phrase here is in slightly different words, but it has the same meaning. what is well-pleasing in His sight, or according to His good pleasure. So not only does He will it, not only does He work it, not only does He fulfill it, but He also completes it. He will make you complete in every good work to do His will. And when we allow God to work like this through our lives, we will work out what is well-pleasing in His sight. That is in God's estimate, not in man's estimate or my own estimate. God is more interested in perfecting us, more than perfecting the work that we are doing. So we need not fret about our own inadequacies. We are perfected as we obey His will and as we work it out in our lives. When we do what is well-pleasing in His sight, every work that we do is a good work because it brings Him good pleasure. So that first aspect has to do with God's part, His good pleasure. Now let me touch on the second part, which has to do with our part, pleasing God. We learn first and best and most naturally by considering the negative, what it is not. First is not pleasing self. In Romans 8:8, it says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The flesh is a Bible term for humanity, which is conditioned by sin. We cannot please God in the flesh, because whatever we lay our hands on or put our hands to do will be tainted by sin. In the same great epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." So the crux here is, who are we serving? Is it self or is it Christ? If we are truly serving Christ and not pleasing ourselves, we will be acceptable to God. Still in the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" So here again we see that the essence of the flesh is to constantly try to please ourselves. But the exhortation here is not to please ourselves, but to please others. Even as Christ, as our example, did not please himself. So that's the first thing we understand about what it takes to please God. It's not to please ourselves. The second thing is about not pleasing others, which can be an equally dreadful tyranny for some. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." This is a common and constant tug at our hearts, even as we seek not to please ourselves, but we can unconsciously and indirectly be seeking to please men, to please other people, and so allow that to overshadow our desire to really please God. So beware of speaking or acting so as to pander to the popular tastes of other people. And we learn these things and discern them when God searches and tests our hearts. In the same chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul continues to talk about the persecutors of Christians in this way, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." So by contrast, if we are not pleasing God, then we are really persecuting Him, just as Saul did before he was converted. When we do not please God, the effect is that we will be antagonizing or contrary to all men. On the other hand, if we seek to be acceptable to God, as we have read in Romans 14:18, we shall find that we are approved by men, in the sense that they cannot deny what God is doing through you. Further on in the same epistle of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." We see here that this is something that we should learn and grow in through repeated application in life. Practice makes perfect in all things, and so with pleasing God. So we've seen how to please God by not pleasing self and not pleasing others. The positive side is to please God by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, both in verses 6 and 8, it says, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then in verse 9, then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So he has no pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings, but rather in our doing his will. Down at the end of the same chapter of Hebrews 10 in verse 38, he says, Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is not pleased with those who draw back and who stop walking by faith. In the next chapter, 11, which is the great faith chapter, in verse 6, this is what is written concerning Enoch. In Hebrews 11:5, By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a wonderful and powerful testimony Enoch had. There's no greater honor and commendation for an epitaph than that, that he pleased God. In the next verse 6, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we stop looking to self and to men, it is easy to begin to look to God without distraction. So how do we please God in this third sense? It's by faith. It's not by sacrifice or offering. It's by going on in faith and not by drawing back. So these twin conditions for pleasing God are not in the flesh and by faith. We please God by walking in the Spirit and walking in faith. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the effect of a pleasing walk with God. It's fruitfulness in work and growth in wisdom. 1 John chapter 3 verse 22 says, And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's easy to ask and to receive in prayer when we live in His good pleasure through obedience. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Let us, like Paul, make this our aim. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Our chief aim, both in life or death, is to please Him, and this also brings us the greatest pleasure. The greatest reward is the good pleasure of God, and the ultimate commendation is His good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, as Jesus taught in His parable in Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. May you continue to be refreshed by His presence and reached by His word.
It is easy to ask and receive in prayer when we live in His good pleasure through obedience. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for another reflection on God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.